First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood, good morning.
Good morning.
So happy belated Valentine's Day, by the way. We had a true Valentine's Day on last Friday. So Sean Valentine and Charlotte Valentine, who grew up in our church, got married on Valentine's Day in Wiley Chapel. And they were, yeah. They were actually following in the footsteps of a lovely lady up there, Patty Valentine, who married her and her beloved Howard were married in 1958 on Valentine's Day in Wiley Chapel. It was Wiley Chapel, right? Yes. Okay, good. So just neat to see the faith families. And I was just thinking about how special it is that we have so many faithful people in our church, that we have the Valentines and the Knoxes and so many others who are generationally through this church, the Cordys, the Norrises, the Russells. I mean, I could just keep going on and on about people's faithful presence in the midst of transition. And for many of you, this has not been your first rodeo of transition, right? You've been weathering this through different times and seeing the joys and the opportunities of that. And it just made me thankful for so many of you, for the way that you volunteer, the way that you lead, the way that you give of your resources and your time faithfully to this church. So I am just thankful as I stand up here today for you. And if you're new here, if this is your first Sunday or you're newer, welcome. You never know. You may have generations grow up in this church too. So welcome, and we're glad you're here. So we're going to continue our reading in the Gospel of Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 5, and I'm going to give you just a little bit of a spoiler alert. The Oscars are over. But this is kind of heavy stuff. This is not the gospel light or the gospel on only 95 calories. This is weighty words. So as we read about anger, know that. So please stand and hear the word of the Lord. Jesus says in Matthew 5:21, "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So God, we pray that you would bless the hearing of your word, bless the preaching of your word, bless us, God, as we seek to follow. We ask you, Jesus, to be supreme in our minds, in our hearts, through this time. May we see you, and we pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. So as I looked at this chapter, I had options of talking about murder and anger, adultery, divorce, retaliation. So how do you choose out of that? So I really felt God calling me to this because it is about our relationships with one another first and foremost. I was given a book for Christmas by the Corrymeela community out of Northern Ireland. They are the longest established peace and reconciliation organization in Northern Ireland. And these poems by their leader, Padraig O Tuama, They read like prayers and poems, and one of the prayers for reconciliation begins this way: where there is separation, there is pain, and where there is pain, there is story. For our time here in Scripture, just for a few moments, I want us just to reflect first and foremost on some of those stories underlying our own anger or our own resentment that we hold on to. I think there's a lot of stories that are behind those. Those come from a place. I want us to look inward at our thoughts and attitudes that we have about one another. And then I want us to also reach outward to one another in love and in healing as Christ calls us to. And so we hear these words from Christ, and I'll be honest, just to hear these sheer force of words from Christ, I want to draw back and just create a little distance for a moment. I mean, I would never think to murder someone, right? I'm not living a Quentin Tarantino movie or a Martin Scorsese film. That's not my life. But Jesus is going deeper here. He's saying it's beyond that. It's about your attitude, Joel. And so I want to just invite us to this water where we may just want to step lightly into this. I want us to let our toes get into the water of Jesus' words so that we can really hear the full force of what he's saying. He's not canceling the law that he has given at Mount Sinai, but he is fulfilling it. He is amplifying it. He is deepening the commandments that were given. He is internalizing these for us, emphasizing the underlying thoughts and attitudes that we often have, that there are deeper implications for what God has commanded that are to be understood and put into practice. Jesus, it's not Jesus light. It's not Jesus on 95 calories only. He says, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you." I say to you. We hear a little bit of that John gospel. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is relocating all the authority of the law into himself. And so we step into that water and we listen to what Jesus is saying. Now, I've got to say too, when I look at this passage, I want to say, well, this can't mean I can't be righteously angry at injustice, that when I see racial injustice or when I hear about human trafficking, that I can't get angry about those things. And Jesus is not saying this is incompatible with that. We know that he got angry when he wanted to bring life and healing to someone on the Sabbath. So it's not incompatible with that kind of anger, but it's what we do with that righteous anger. I really appreciated a young woman in our congregation, Brianna Grothy, married to Michael Tabor. She wrote a ePres Musings a couple weeks ago. Does anybody read the Musings, by the way? Yeah, you should read them. They're great. There's a lot of great people writing from our congregation. But she talked about this. She said, "I often feel this righteous anger when I look at the world and I see everything that is not right." And then she ends with this, but she says, "But I'm working to turn my anger into action on earth and advocate for those who are experiencing the many injustices in this world." And I think that's the heart of what Jesus is saying. With your anger, with your thoughts, it is what you are doing with that. Now, in this context, the anger and the relationships that Jesus is really after comes down to family. It comes down to you and I. It comes down to brother and sister. How many times does he mention brother or sister in this? I was just stricken by that as I looked at Jesus' words. He says, if you are angry with a brother or sister, if you insult a brother or sister, when you are offering your gift and remember that your brother or sister has something against you, first be reconciled to your brother or sister. And it reminds me of this song by the band The Brilliance called Brother, and they say, when I look into the face of my enemy, I see my brother. And isn't that often what we have to do? We have to reframe the people who have hurt us, the people who have wronged us. They are not our enemy. This person is my brother. This person is my sister. And so we see Jesus' deep care for the relationships that we all have. Those closest to you, your spouse, your kids, your family, your neighbors. He cares about these things. And so he begins talking about these things going on inside of us. And this word, do not be angry, actually, in this original context, carries this kind of elongated anger. Yes, anger and an outburst in the moment has ramifications, and that is troubling, but it's when this anger is prolonged, when we are nursing a grudge, when we are holding someone to the knife's edge, when there is anger that turns to resentment. This is what Jesus wants to come into and speak into. Where there is separation, there is pain, and where there is pain, there is story. And I felt myself just being invited into this. Joel, it's not just murder and anger, but it's the way that you hold on to things. It's the way that you let resentment grow. I'll never forget the first job I had out of seminary, 2007. To my surprise and to the surprise of 8 third graders in Sunland, California, I became their third grade teacher. And let me tell you, these 8 kids were the best. They thought I was going to be famous. I brought in my guitar and I would play some worship songs for them in class, and I would introduce them to people like Chris Tomlin, Matt Redman. And so one day, you know, these guys, when you get so famous, your name becomes your brand, right? So one day, the young guy in the front of the class says, Mr. Larson, when you become Joel Larson, can I be your manager? I was like, you know, if that day comes, you will be my manager. But there was things going on in this class that were incredible. I remember one day this young guy, Frankie, 8 or 9 years old, and something got to him. And in the middle of class, he just bursts out and he says, you know, this goes back to kindergarten. This goes back to what you said about me and what you did to me in kindergarten. And I was like, whoa, we're getting into some deep stuff here. 3-4 years ago, he's been holding on to something from kindergarten. So what do I do, Mr. Larson? I bring Frankie outside of the class with the offender, and I did my best to let them talk through this and talk about what happened and offer forgiveness. And Frankie, I think, was able to move on. He went back into the class, the rest of the day went well, and it never came up again. But it reminded me how close I am to that. That when someone has said something, or done something, or not done something, or deeply disappointed me, that I will often just hang on to that. And yet Frankie showed me that there is a way through this with Christ, that there is possibility for reconciliation, for healing, for relationships to be mended when you face what is going on. And I think that at the first step, underneath the anger, there is the story of our hurt. And I think the first thing that we can do when we are feeling that anger, before we even think about approaching someone else or even praying for someone else, just to be real and allow Christ's compassion and Christ's empathy for what you have experienced be with you. to allow Christ, who feels what you feel, who hurts where you hurt, to come alongside you and show you his compassion for what someone said or what someone did. Because after all, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one in whom every respect has been tested as we are and yet is without sin. And so maybe even now, there's someone who comes to mind, or there's some situation that comes to mind where you have felt angry, you have felt resentful. Christ wants to enter in beside you into your space, show you his compassion, show you his empathy, to be with you in that. And so Christ is getting at this underlying thing that goes on in our hearts. The way that we act towards one another, those people closest to us. And then he's also beginning to shift the conversation to, and you have done this to others as well. You have been on the side of wronging someone, of saying something or doing something, and it's your responsibility to go and get right with that person. It's pretty wild, but he puts a higher priority on our relationships and our being well with one another. He puts a higher priority on that than coming and singing our praise songs, coming and singing our hymns, coming and giving our time or our resources. Now I hear our stewardship and finance team saying, now hold on here, hold on. He does say, once you get well, come back and give. But he is placing this high priority on our relationships with one another, even more than our worship. And so this poem goes on to say, where there is separation, there is pain, and where there is pain, there is story, and where there is story, there is understanding and misunderstanding, listening and not listening. And you know, it's hard when you're on the end of having to go to someone and get right with that person. It's hard to think about that. I actually have this little cheat card on our fridge that my wife has brought into our family from the International Institute for Restorative Practices, like, help me through this. I need a cheat sheet. But it is, what was I thinking at the time? Also, you could say that as, what was I thinking at the time? What have I thought about since saying this or doing this? What have I thought about since? And who has been affected by what I've done? And what do I think needs to, what do I need to do to make things right with this person? And then on the flip side of this card, it says, in listening to the other, we learn more as we hear from them what impact this incident has had on them and what has been the hardest thing for them and what do they feel needs to happen to make things right. See, a lot of times we just need to come into these conversations as learning conversations. I'm wanting to learn what you are feeling and what you are experiencing because of my actions. Help me understand. And so this kind of work is hard, but this happens and needs to happen in our close relationships with one another. And I know that it also needs to happen in those broader spaces that we all inhabit. that as followers of Jesus, we are called into this harmony with one another closest to us, but we are called even beyond that to the broader spaces across racial lines. I can't read this passage without thinking about the history of our nation, the good history, the ugly history. In fact, in this month, you know, we celebrate Black History Month. We celebrate the achievements, the resilience, the milestones of our African American brothers and sisters. We remember how much our brothers and sisters have had to overcome and the pain that they have felt in having equal rights. We remember heroes like Harriet Tubman, Rosa Parks, Martin Luther King Jr., Jackie Robinson, and yes, our own Sharon Langley in the choir. Sharon, who along with her parents was the first African-American family to walk into Gwin Oak Amusement Park in Baltimore when it was finally open to all on August 28, 1963. Now, I want Sharon to tell us the rest of her story sometime. So Sharon, if my people talk to your people, can we? Sharon has written a book about this, and she will come share with us soon. But you see, these are the things that we also think about in this text, the way that we are with one another. And I love this story that came out of Fuller Studio, Fuller Seminary, this online resource, and it talks about this unlikely friendship between Tisha Hardra, a young African-American woman, and John Hambrick, white Caucasian male, much older than her. But they were co-authors of The Black and White, Disrupting Racism, One Friendship at a Time. And Tisha and John began working at the same church in Atlanta, and they write, "Western culture encourages people to insulate themselves from their own pain and from the pain of others. Yet this has wreaked havoc on race relations in the United States." Tisha, this younger Black woman, child of immigrants from Florida, grew up, her parents told her, "Don't open your purse in a store because people will think you don't want to be accused of stealing." John grew up, Pepperdine, Malibu, surfing. Two completely different worlds. But as they worked together in Atlanta, they began talking about movies and theology and popular culture, even college football, and then eventually about race. And so one summer, 2016, that we all remember, when two Black men were shot along with five Dallas police officers, she was angry. And she talked to her friend John about this. And she says, "John, listen to me without judgment." And John owned his own fear he had of discussing race with a younger Black woman. And so they both owned up to, yes, our races and we have hurt one another. But we are taking responsibility to be mended. And they write, "Friendship is a first step for anyone who wants to join the movement against racial injustice, but doesn't know where to begin. While you're wondering whether or not you should march in the street, why not march across the street to your neighbor's house and invite them to share a meal? That's where it can start. God only knows where it will end." And I love this story because here it is, two unlikely friends who are owning part of that hurt and that pain and that anger in our nation's story, where whole races have had something against one another. And yet, both of them are taking the responsibility to move toward each other, inventing anger and listening and being reconciled. And it reminds me, friends, of this amazing opportunity that we have as the First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood in the middle of the city, that we have friendships to pursue and we have reconciliation to pursue and have been and need to continue to grow into those things with our friends who meet in Wiley Chapel, Fuente de Vida, with our friends who we've shared worship space with, and Men's Breakfast, the Message Center in South LA. That Hollywood Presbyterian could be a place where all cultures feel welcomed and well together. This is some of the exciting opportunity before us in this new season of life together. And I think all of this kingdom reconciliation, whether it is close people to us, our spouse, our friends, our family, whether it is those broader spaces of race and culture, all of this kingdom reconciliation is possible because there is one Jesus Christ who has turned toward us. When we were opposed to him and we were enemies, Jesus came to us. And it says in 2 Corinthians, all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. Because of Christ's reconciling work, we are empowered to be made well and right with one another. And so this poem from this Corrymeela community ends like this. It says, may we, separated peoples, estranged strangers, unfriended families, divided communities, turn toward each other and turn toward our stories with understanding and listening, with argument and acceptance, with challenge, change, and consolation. Because if God is to be found, God will be found in the space between. Amen.